Okay, with the sermon that I'm going to give today, it'll be on not the entire Passover. We are asked to explain, of course, the ceremony that we have itself are not sermons. As we know, it's references that we have to the scriptures concerning the bread and the wine, but we don't go into a lot of detail on that. That's done before the Passover comes. But today I am going to be going to use probably most of the scriptures that are used in the ceremony, especially on the blood. I'm not going to be going to give a sermon on both the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine. It'll be basically concerning the wine. And I try to do that every year, and each one, of course, demands a sermon. The Bible, of course, has a million words, and I suppose you could take two or three sermons on each one because there is so much information. So, again, I'll use most of, not all of the scriptures that are in the ceremony, but we are reminded that evening of those scriptures, and we do read sections from them. So I ask the question then, why did Jesus Christ have to die? Why did Jesus Christ have to die? Why did he have to shed his blood? We know that he did, and we'll read some of those scriptures today. And of course, Hebrews is a book that we'll dwell on a little bit. In fact, it's interesting when you read Hebrews 1 through 7, you read about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and the comparison with the Levitical priesthood, but it's come when you come to Hebrews 8, it's very interesting to read in the first verse, it says, now this is the main point that we want to bring out. So you have all seven chapters, and then this is the main point, which is very interesting. We do know that normally when you read a book of the Bible, in the first chapter, first half of the first half chapter, you see where it's headed. I guess we could say the same thing when it comes to the book of Hebrews. And again, I'm not going to take a lot of scriptures from Hebrews at all, but we will come to that because the blood of Christ has a lot to do with, of course, the book where Christ becomes the high priest and it explains what he does. So we ask the question, why did Jesus Christ have to die? Why did he have to die? Now let's go to John 1. And not all these scriptures, by the way, are in the ceremony. I probably have a dozen scriptures, and we don't have that many, of course, in reference to the blood of Christ, or the cup, as it's called in the Bible. John 1 and verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, Lamb, we think of the Lamb at the Passover, and we do realize that John was talking to an audience who probably understood that. But he did use the term Lamb of God, and those Jews who would have been keeping the Passover for centuries, we would say, would have understood if they had any understanding of some of the scriptures, some of the prophecies of Jesus Christ coming, they would have heard John, and they might have even thought about the book of Malachi, that there would be one messenger who would come to introduce the messenger that God would send to this earth. But he's come. Why did he have to die? Well, because it says here, "Behold the Lamb of God who's taking away the sin of the world." Now, I don't know if the Jews then in Jerusalem understood totally. Probably not. I'm sure just as today we have many Jews, as was said, millions of Jews. I don't know if that's an exaggeration. I do know that there are 100,000 Jewish people in New York City. And I also know that there's 100,000 lawyers in New York City. That's a joke. I'm not trying to put down the Jews. Could you cut that out when actually it goes out? Maybe that's not something that... we have to hand it to the tribe of Judah because they were given special gifts. And they were definitely given the ability to make legal judgments, because that was a prophecy concerning the tribe of Judah, that the scepter would belong to Judah. They would be in a rulership position, better yet than just a judgment position. But I don't know how many understood what John would have said. Probably there were people, in fact, there were a lot of Jews who were antagonistic to the Messiah being named, Jesus Christ being named the Messiah. Nevertheless, when John said he's taking away the sins of the world, would they have understood that? Would they have known or even thought about Egypt and the Israelites being delivered from Egypt? Would they have understood that? They might have, but you know what happens over time. It's interesting for us to hear the recent FI, well, the topic of the modern history of the Church of God is what it is. And it is quite interesting. In fact, as I think about that, I read some of what Richard Nickel said, and I do know that Mr. Neff gave some information to someone back when, because Mr. Neff's father, that is, was around for some time and knew some of the history of the church that we probably would not have known unless he revealed it. But it's interesting to read some of what took place in the 1850s. Was it Mr. Kramer or Mr. Kramer and her emails and texts that she wrote? Not then, letters that she wrote to Ellen G. White, and how they were going back and forth, and how she was picking on him, the leader of the Church of God at that time, for chewing snooze. And what I read is that he would stand up, and maybe I mentioned this to you before, but he'd stand up and there'd be cracks in the floor where he was preaching, and he would spit out the snooze. You know, when you chew, you spit. My father was a miner, a coal miner, when I was born, and later on he would take me on visits to some of the guys who worked in the mine with him back in the late 30s, early 40s. But I remember there, one room, and I think Billy was the guy's name, and he was spitting, and they have a spittoon. How many of you remember spittoon? Well, some of you real young women remember that. And he'd sit there and he'd spit that out, you know, near the fireplace. He'd miss normally, so it wasn't a nice scene. Whatever the case, and however I was going, wherever I was going with this, I think it was the leader of a Church of God. Remember, Mr. Johnson said, cultures have changed, that we are definitely not in the same period as they were. And he said Church of God groups were keeping Christmas and Easter, some of them. Many of them weren't. Some were eating unclean meat. Others were not. If you haven't listened to the series by Mr. Johnson, it would be a good series to go to. But this is quite a statement, because when John said in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that would be quite striking. That would be something that would be so new. Some may have thought, though, of Malachi, which we'll go to here in a few moments. But they may have thought of the scripture in Malachi. Remember when the wise men came to see the birthplace of Jesus Christ, they were told that, and this would be from the scribes, from the religious Jews, they knew the prophecies. They knew where he would be born. They knew about the time that he would be born. So it wasn't like they knew nothing. They knew something was going to happen. They were waiting for the Messiah. And so this was quite a striking statement. Now, take away the sins of the world, would they have related that to the Israelites coming out of Egypt? I don't know. It would have been very interesting. But we do know later on, this would be 3.5 years later after Jesus Christ, was resurrected from the dead, we have a statement that backs up, basically, what John the Baptist said. Acts 3 and verses 25 and 26. Why did Jesus Christ have to die? So we see the result here. We have the Feast of Pentecost. And remember, we do believe that the law of God was given at that time, that the Mount Sinai covenant was on the day of Pentecost, when the Ten Commandments were given, I should add. So Acts 3 and verse 25 and 26. Here it says, you're the sons of the prophets and of the covenants. This is Acts 3, 25 and 26. You're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham. Now, this was not there were many covenants, remember. This was a covenant concerning Jesus Christ's coming and all mankind having the faith of Christ and being made right, being justified by Christ when he would come. So if he comes to take away sin, he's also coming to make people right. Righteousness is necessary to be in the kingdom. And without Christ's coming, we would not be righteous. Christ would have to come. The word justification is a word that also speaks to righteousness. And so he says in verse 26, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from iniquity. In turning every one of you away from iniquity. So he's taking away the sins of the world and he's turning people away. The Protestants would use this and they would say, well, taking away the sins of the world means you take away the law that causes you to sin, right? So never get caught with that, brethren, because that's the world's way of doing things. I read something the other day where this man was saying the covenant with Israel, the Ten Commandments, have not been done away except for one commandment. There's been a difference with one commandment. And you can guess which one it was. It's always this. But I was surprised to see this man say the Ten Commandments are in effect, and then went on to say nine of them. He said, with the one, we are told that we can choose ourselves which day to keep. And it's like, can't find anything except a church of God, mostly. There might be a couple out there that say we have to obey the commandments. But it's very rare. Most of the time, you do away with sin, meaning you do away with the commandments. So we know that Jesus Christ then took away the sins of the world. He turned away everyone from iniquity. So you have iniquity, you turn away from it, meaning you don't do it. Why did Jesus Christ have to come? And we find in Scripture, of course, that when you take away sin, there's many scriptures that tell us also the other side of the coin is you take away the sin and you add righteousness, because you can't really be taking away sin unless we are righteous. So we have then the prophecy in Malachi, which I won't turn to, but you have the prophecy concerning John the Baptist, where you have the messenger who would introduce the messenger of God's covenant to the world. And it is interesting here in Acts 3, where it talks about a covenant. And so there was a covenant made with that wasn't going to be questioned at all. It would not be conditional. It would be something that would happen, and that would be in Abraham's seed, all mankind would be blessed. And they would be blessed with turning away iniquity. And in so doing, there would be something else that the messenger would do. And that is, he would establish a covenant. But let's go here to Malachi 4 and verse 6. Malachi 4 and verse 6. And I may have mentioned this before. But we realize that, Matthew even talks about this, but we realize that unless there would be a change of heart of mankind fairly early on, and we know it was 2,000 years ago that that change of heart would come, that unless there's a change of heart, that God would destroy mankind off the face of the earth. He says here in verse 6, he will, that is, remember the law of Moses. And we find, of course, 10 commandments. Then the law of Moses, statutes and judgments would have been placed besides the Ark of the Covenant. So you have the statutes and judgments outside the Ark and the 10 commandments in the Ark of the Covenant. So remember the law of Moses that is given at Mount Horeb, talking about Mount Sinai there also. And he says, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, I think it was maybe 2 months ago that I was watching a program, a documentary. They try to figure out what happened in certain situations. And this one was something that happened over in Russia. And they were trying to figure out what happened. You had a team of hikers who went up to a mountain, and they something happened that it took probably 50 years to figure out, because all of them died, and it looked like they had been eaten by animals. They also, you could tell that they had radiation. Something happened concerning radiation. And it was like, well, what happened with these people? It looked like they were killed, but it didn't look like they were killed except by wild animals. It took 50 years. And you know, when you watch something, some things just stick with you, because it's like, oh, they were covered with an avalanche. There was an avalanche at the same time. And after 50 years, and there was cover up on some of this, but we have investigators over there in Russia, as we do in the United States. They finally figured out that there were some missiles that came across there, and they hit the wrong place. They had radiation. There was small nuclear devices, evidently. And then the individuals that were there would have run out of their tent, and they would have been subject to the radiation, because they had radiation burns, and it would have caused the avalanche, and then they would have died and been eaten by wild animals. A real nice story. But you think of something like that. These are 8 hikers. They've done nothing wrong any more than anybody else in the world, and they go on a nice hike, and they're all dead, all 8 of them. And I think, you know, they came upon them very quickly, very fast. And you think, when you read about the dreadful day of the Lord, you read about time of Jacob's trouble, and there will have never been anything like it. It'll be the very, very worst. I know you didn't realize you'd come to a horror story when you came to church today. But in fact, you have these things that are going to happen. And God says, if it weren't for some righteous people, if there weren't a change of heart of some, that the entire earth would be struck with a curse. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, what he's saying about that is referred to in Matthew 24, where God says, except for the elect's sake, all mankind would be destroyed. Except for the elect's sake. So there had to be a change of heart. Absolutely had to be a change of heart. So we come back then to see here that there is a change of heart. And we refer back to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, as it says here in Malachi, where there was the law given at Mount Sinai. And the one thing, and I won't turn to it, but it's in Deuteronomy. The people were so fearful that they said, Moses, you talk to us. We do not want to hear anything else from this mountain scene? You talk to us. And then they said, we will, Moses, we're going to do what God said. And that was keep those commandments. We will do it. And God said, you know, you may want to do it. I think you are scared out of your britches. And that's why you're saying this. But you won't have a heart to do it. So why did Christ come? Well, John the Baptist said he came to take away the sins of the world. We see later on that Peter said he came to bless us in turning us away from iniquity. And in doing that, one of the biggest things that happens is something that in Old Testament survey of the Old Testament, I guess we could say, and reading all that happened, there was not a repentance, a godly sorrow. There was not forgiveness at all. And so what Christ would do, one of the things he would do is come so that mankind who had sinned would be forgiven of their sins. That's one of the big things that we know happens. And we think back at the time that we were baptized and how our sins, we realized our sins would be forgiven. The transgressions of God's law would be forgiven us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. This is one of the scriptures that is used in the ceremony. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And by the way, speaking of that, I hope all of us understand that when it comes to the Passover, we don't come there and all of the sins that we've committed all year long are in a box, and we kind of bring it there in a spiritual box, and it's once a year that all of our sins are forgiven. That's not the way it happens. We know that we are forgiven on a daily basis. And by the way, brethren, that being said, if we sin and we have not repented of our sins, there is a way that we can really be burdened down and that we can be depressed and not even know it. And that is when we sin and then we don't go to God and confess our sin. That's something else. In fact, one of the scriptures in the ceremony is the Passover ceremony is he who comes to God and confesses his sin, 1 John 1, will have his sins forgiven. But we have to confess our sins. So we realize that if we are not repenting on a daily basis, it's a burden. And we may not know what's causing our problems, but you know the word forgive means to let go. And if we're not letting things go, now, I might add that I had problems with that on forgiveness. I would go to the scripture where it says, if they sin and they come and they repent, then forgive them. Okay? It's one of the places in the New Testament. If they sin and they come and ask for forgiveness, look, I sinned, then forgive them. So my mind always was, well, I'm not forgiving them, but I have nothing against them. Have you ever thought of that? You have people and they're just a problem. Not in the church, of course. Nobody in the church ever gives us a problem. We know that. But you have people and they sin and you say, well, I'm not going to forgive them because that was my attitude for a long time. But I will bear no ill will. And the time will come where, you know, they'll repent and I can forgive them. But I didn't ask God to trip them up in life at all. It wasn't that attitude at all. But, you know, the word forgive means to let go. Let go. Now, with God, we confess our sins and he actually does not only let it go, but he forgets about it totally. Because when we confess our sins and change, that's something else. That's an extra, well, not mile, so to speak, but it's something extra that you would add to whatever we do with people who really don't confess their sins and change. But forgive can mean just to let go. If we don't let it go, it can really cause us problems. And we can bear something that a mate can do, an employer can do, an employee can do. If we don't let it go, it's going to gnaw at us and gnaw at us and gnaw at us. We're just going to let it go. Second resurrection. And I do have a saying, and that is, I hope for those people the second resurrection comes quickly. Do you know what I'm saying when I say that? If it's going to come quickly, what's going to happen to them? Well, they're going to die right away. So I see the sins in the Bible and the perversity that takes place. And you wonder, like Psalm 73 and Psalm 37. And it's like, why do these people get away with so much? So if we don't let things go, just on a regular basis, just let it go. And I'm not going to let it bother me. It's going to be their problem. That's what we do all the time. Between God and us, we confess our sins. We have a godly sorrow. It is a little bit different than the world. They cannot do the same. But how many of us are just really rankled over on a daily basis or a weekly basis, or when an association of what took place in the past transpires, it's like, I don't want hands to raise here, because you'll have to examine yourself about and change before the Passover. Maybe I should have you raise hands, but we're not going to do that. But I think all of us, knowing human nature, and I've known some people who are really easygoing, who let things go much quicker than you might think. But when things get on me, how many of you have spent hours on something? Well, you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you have, for a couple days, just been really ruffled about it? Well, this is where we have the attitude of Jesus Christ. And if he can tell the two by his side, the criminals next to him, that they will be in paradise in the future. He didn't say, today when I die, you're going to be with me in paradise. He said, I'm telling you today that in the future, you will be in the kingdom of God with your attitudes, especially one had seemingly a good attitude. And I think the other came around too. But Jesus Christ so easily said that their sins were going to be forgiven. He was not holding them, or the Romans who killed him, he wasn't holding them responsible. They do not know what they're doing. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they do. And we all have to think about that as the Passover comes, because some of our problems, brethren, is holding on to things. And we have to let it go. No matter who we are, no matter who they are. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Okay? Very important. So what we have here in 1 Corinthians 11, like I said, this one is in the ceremony. In fact, I think 1 Corinthians 11 is, since it's talking about the bread and the wine, is right in the beginning of the ceremony. So we find in verses 24 through 26, and when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. A sermon in itself, and I'll try to cover that next week. In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And you find that, of course, in another reference that is in the ceremony, and that's Matthew 26:28, where that is referred to also. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. There was a period where he was in the process of dying from early in the morning when he was beaten to the time when actually there was a sudden death by a spear being thrust through his body and he bled to death. So he was in the process of dying. He would have died if a soldier had not speared him. But it's the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often you drink it in remembrance of me. And it does proclaim the Lord's death. Why did he have to die? Two reasons. One, it was the blood of the covenant. And two, his body was, well, the word is broken, but none of his bones were broken. We know that. But there are two major reasons. And of course, they're extensions of what happened there that, like I said, brought about forgiveness for us when we would recognize Jesus Christ as our Savior and then also begin obeying God's law. So we have Hebrews 9 now, and also this is a scripture that Hebrews 9:15, that again, there's not a lot of explanation on Passover night, but Hebrews 9:15 does talk about the covenant that is established by, ratified, better yet, by Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. Now, if we don't look at this properly, if we just read over it, in one sense, it would be hard to understand. If we don't think of the Israelites coming through, coming out of Egypt, if we don't think of the Mount Sinai covenant, we would not totally understand this. So it says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. Again, a scripture that is read Passover night. He's a mediator. Of course, he's the messenger. And he's introduced by John the Baptist as the messenger of the covenant. And he is the mediator of the covenant by means of death. Now, we don't talk about covenants very often, but how is a covenant established? Well, a covenant is cut. The Lamb of God in the Old Testament had to be sacrificed. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and he is going to establish a covenant. He will have to be sacrificed. And the words there, it's a little bit coarse, I guess, because if you read the actual Greek words, you find the word covenant is diatheke, and it is covenant. It's not testament. It's a covenant. There was an article about 10 or 11 years ago in the church talking about testament or covenant. So it is a covenant, and it had to be cut. There had to be a lamb, as we know, a sacrifice lamb, in this case Jesus Christ. And the covenant is established by means of death. In the Young's literal translation, it talks about a victim. But again, that's a little coarse. Basically, talk about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And a covenant is cut, and then the covenant, of course, is established. But notice what it says about the covenant that is established by the death of the Lamb of God. For the redeeming, so we have redeeming of transgressions. And basically, to redeem someone would be to, there's a ransom. There's quite a history. If you look up the ransom theories from the time Jesus Christ was crucified, but there's a ransom, and at one time you find that the ransom was paid to Satan the devil, okay? So that was the vogue in, not the true Church of God, but that was the way it was. Ransom had to be paid to Satan the devil. We know that's not the case. We know that there had to be a reconciliation of human beings to God. Sin separates us from God, and so human beings had to change. But there had to be a death. There actually had to be a death, because human beings can't change by themselves. And so for human beings to go from the dark side, Darth Vader side, I guess it would be, to the bright side, you would have to have, as Colossians tells us and the entire Bible tells us, you have to have a ransom. That has to be the death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And it says, the problem was the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. In other words, sin is, And even 60 years later here, maybe 30 years later after the death of Jesus Christ, you still have transgressions. Jesus Christ did not do away with the law. So in explaining this, you say, well, there were people, mankind, transgressing God's law. And there had to be a redeemer. There had to be a ransom. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that ransom is fulfilled. And it's fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And now, because we accept the covenant, we have to do our part. A covenant, in this case, has to be accepted by human beings. In the Old Testament, it was accepted. They said, we will do it. But the problem was, they didn't have the heart to do it. So you have a ransom, a redemption, where God takes us from here over to here. When he's dealing with us and we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our sacrifice, you have a transfer from Satan's dark way of life into the inheritance that we receive in the kingdom of God. And that's why it goes on to say, transgressions under the first covenant, that would be the Ten Commandments, that those who are called, and all human beings will be called in the future, may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So what had to happen? What is the guarantee of eternal inheritance? What is the guarantee of eternal inheritance? God's word, okay. But that's no fair. You're cheating if you just make it too generic there. God's word. God's word tells us that, you know, that he's giving us eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. So what is the guarantee, though? And think in terms, the new covenant is a better covenant, it says. It's a better covenant. Why is the new covenant a better covenant? Well, think in terms, they wanted to, in the Old Testament, they wanted to obey God's law. And God says, no, you don't have the heart to do it. What gives all of us the heart to obey? What is the guarantee? And the answer is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the guarantee of eternal inheritance. And Paul makes that very clear in Romans 8 when he says, if you have the Holy Spirit, then you will be changed to spirit being. He says you will inherit immortality. If you have the Spirit of Christ, and it's interchangeable in Romans 8, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. But when we die, if we have the Spirit of God, then we have a guarantee. The moment we die, we will be in the kingdom. And we won't necessarily be perfect. I will be, but the rest of the world won't be. No, I won't be. We won't be, but we will have strived to be perfect. And we will be growing. We will have the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. And that's where we examine ourselves too, brethren, to know how close we are to God. Because if we sin and it takes us, you know, some sins might take a long time. But we want to be convicted as soon as possible, right away. What I tell God when I'm praying is I'm saying, you know, Father, could you... before I ever sin, could you convict me of it really strongly? I think it's a good way to pray because I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to end up sinning. So I say, could you convict me right away? And God has answered me. You know what the answer is? He said, it's up to you. How close do you want to be to me? The closer you are to me, the sooner you'll be convicted. The farther away you are from me, it's going to take some time to be convicted. And in the meantime, you're going to suffer because of the sin if you're not convicted of it right away, right? It's just, that's just the way it is. I don't like trials, so I say, Father, don't give me trials. And he says also, that's up to you. It's like anything else. We have a... garage door that broke. Actually, the opener broke. And it's like everything else, it's physical. But basically, I was trying to adjust it so that it would always go down. It was slipping out of the little catch you have up there, a little plastic catch. So I was adjusting that. And in so doing, I actually burnt the motherboard out on the, they don't call it a fatherboard, it's the mother's fault. It's the motherboard. And it just, I thought I fixed it, you know, and then put a new, whatever, something else in there. And I hit the switch to open it up and it went like that. I saw flash and burn. Not crash and burn, flash and burn. So I replaced the motherboard. I called to find out, well, how much is this going to cost me to fix this thing? So I called Overhead Door, and they said, oh, that we have to come and look at it. We can't tell you probably what's wrong, and it'll be $120 for 1 hour. And I thought, I can buy my wife a cheap diamond ring for that. I didn't think that, actually. But I thought, I'm not going to spend $120. You can almost replace everything for $190, you know, brand new, the whole kit and caboodle. And so I did end up buying a used motherboard. Genie, Overhead Door bought out Genie. I don't know if you knew that. You probably didn't. But I bought that for, I think it was $59. Put it in, but now, you know how long it's taking? The door's still not opening because I don't want to go through that same trial again. I almost know that if I hit the switch, that it's going to burn the motherboard out. So you're trying to do everything you can not to have a trial, right? Spiritually, it's the same thing. We made a mistake. Something happened. Something, you know, burned and crashed or whatever. We want to try to avoid trials. It's up to us. Passover's coming. Examine yourself to see why you're having the trial. Because God will, if God is in you, He'll, the Spirit of Christ is in you, then He will absolutely convict us of spiritually what we're doing wrong. But we really have to, and you can take a look at those scriptures that are in the Bible, some of which I sent out last week, and it's examine me and show me where I'm wrong as we prepare for the Passover. Show me where I'm wrong, because we don't want trials. So we have these transgressions. Christ comes along and He is able to supply through that covenant the Holy Spirit. It's a covenant that is made that gives us a Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, so that we can take care of the commandments that we used to break and keep them. That's Hebrews 9 and verse 15. Now in all of this, I could go to Matthew 5. I won't at this time. Verses 15 or 17 through 19. Christ did not destroy the commandments. Jesus Christ knew why He came. He knew that He was going to give His blood as the lamb sacrifice for the purpose of taking away sin. We need to turn away from iniquity. And so He said, now don't think that I came not to be the messenger of the covenant. Don't think I came to destroy the law. Think that I came to fulfill. He said, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Assuredly, I say to you, this is Matthew 5, 17 through 19. I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, by the way, there will come a time when we won't sin. Jesus Christ was not going to sin at all. You can read that in Romans 6, that when he died to sin. There was no way, a temptation, there was no way, once he was a spirit being, that he would sin. And you know how he cried? He wept tears when he was striving to overcome. So to be perfect, I don't understand that totally, because to me, Christ is perfect, but he struggled also so he would never sin. He never did. So once we're a spirit being, we're not going to be sin. We're not going to be tempted with sin. It's just not going to be possible at all. So whoever breaks right now, though, one of these least of these commandments, and by the way, when we're spirit beings, it doesn't mean the law is done away with. We're not going to steal in the kingdom. We're not going to be coveting in the kingdom. We won't be envying in the kingdom. We're not going to be doing that. It just is not going to be something that we do. So can you say that the law didn't exist with God? And the answer is, well, God is love, and love is keeping the commandments. So the law existed in the fact that God himself was never going to do anything wrong. God is love, and love is keeping the commandments. But anyway, we will be called least. The people who don't inherit the kingdom of God will be called least in the kingdom of heaven that comes down from heaven. And if we teach to obey the law, and you can see where this is going now, Christ is saying, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came so that mankind would obey the law. I'm fulfilling my mission. Okay, so we have then, Jesus Christ said his mission was to proclaim liberty to the captives, and we know that we are captured by what? As we begin to finish this sermon up, we are captured by what? Well, we're enslaved by sin. And God has a record of that through history, that mankind has just never stopped sinning. So what do we do now? Well, it's very interesting, brethren, that, and I think some of you have listened to Mr. Dave Myers by now, and Absolute Truth. If you haven't listened to Absolute Truth, it would be something to do. But there's something that takes place at the Passover. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. Because of the Passover, this is what happens. And if I've read this before, I will not excuse myself, because it's necessary. It shows what changes after Jesus Christ died for us. He said the following, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 7 and 8. It says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Now, the Passover had taken place already, and people had kept it for several years, no doubt, but he's explaining again what transpires after the Passover. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. It's far more important to get rid of the sin of malice and wickedness than it is to overlook a sandwich that you left in a closet when you were hiding from, you're not hiding from anybody in a closet these days, I don't think. But if you miss something, it's a reminder. It's a reminder, it's what it is. And there are symbols that are used in the world. God uses symbols, we know. It's far more important not to miss a sin of malice or wickedness in our life. Far more important. If we, and I've told you the story of people calling me and saying, oh, you know, I found, what do I do with this piece of bread? Well, it's just a reminder is all it is. What we want to make sure of is realize that because Christ is our Passover, here in verse 7, indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And there's two aspects of that, at least. One, again, the bread, and one, the blood. So, because Christ has sacrificed for us, we are able to purge out the old leaven of malice and wickedness. And because Christ is sacrificed for us. Why did Christ have to die? Because he died as our Passover Lamb of God, then we can have sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. And like Mr. Myers said, you can say that this is my truth, but it's not. In the world today, it's, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yes, you know, I was at a Billy Graham crusade, and I walked down the aisle, and actually I was at a Billy Graham crusade in England, and there was a call, and a few of us went back actually afterwards to act like, you know, we were really interested in what was happening, and basically we were there to just grill the representatives and make them feel uneasy because they couldn't answer our question. They had this scripture, and we Ambassador College students probably shouldn't have done it. Probably wasn't kind, but we would say, well, what about this? Well, then they'd go back to, you know, just the routine that they were given. So just because I get emotional and I feel like I accepted Christ as my Savior, I can call that truth. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. But is that true? And the answer is, well, I can call it the truth, but it's not the truth. You get the point. In the world, once they disobey, they're not keeping the commandments, and God says, we do not know God. John was very explicit on that. We do not know God if we don't keep his commandments. God says we are a liar if we don't keep the commandments. So I do know God, and you know, some of us emotionally think, well, you know, I don't feel real close to Jesus Christ. I don't have that emotional bond feeling. But you know, if we're really, really emotional, we may think that, well, that's a problem. If we're unemotional, if we don't have, well, everybody's emotional in different ways, I'm sure. But you know what I'm getting to is emotion, just because I don't feel close to Jesus Christ, if that were the case, that doesn't mean we're not. If we are obeying the commandments sincerely, and notice here, it is in verse 8, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, not a show, but sincerely obeying God's commandments, the truth. And you'll find that word truth throughout the Bible. It is so important. And so we realize Christ came then so that we would be on his side, in his realm, redeemed, and we're in the light as God wants us to be, and we are close to God. One thing at the end time, and I'll end with this. It's 5 minutes after 3. I need to set my watch forward 1 hour. Has that taken place yet? Set your clocks forward an hour. All right, so I have to add an hour. One last scripture here in 2 Thessalonians. At the end time, there's something about loving the truth that has so much to do with the Passover, sincerity and truth, and obedience to the commandments of God, not being lawless. But we go to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. At the end time, we see that there is a lawless one, he's called the lawless one, who comes. And Paul made it very clear concerning writing 1 Thessalonians that he kind of made them go astray a little bit because they were thinking Christ would come right away. And he's saying, wait a minute, the lawless one has to come. But the one thing that he says here is in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, power, signs, lying, wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. So it's going to be easy to be deceived if we are not close to God. Unrighteous deception, and unrighteous means lawless, But it's going to be a deception, and it's going to seem like emotionally that we would be doing the right thing. It would. Among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. What does the Passover do? It helps us to keep and want and desire the love of the truth. We obey with sincerity and truth. Not what the world makes us think is right, but what is real truth. There's so much more to the Passover and so much more detail that we go into. There's so many more scriptures that we could bring about. But remember, we are bought with the price of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are his bond servant. He owns us, and he wants us to be slaves to the best way of life, and that way is righteousness. And because of the Passover, and because he poured out his blood for us and was a willing sacrifice to take away the sins of the world, then we should rejoice in what we're going to be doing this week from Tuesday night, in keeping the Passover and recognizing that God wants us to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of the fact that I died for you. And rejoice.